We're going to talk today about a biblical worldview. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 6. And I like to let the Bible do the teaching for me. If I stand up here and give you my opinion the whole time, likely we're going to walk away learning a bunch of nonsense, because Anthony's opinion sometimes is very different from the Bible. But I run that opinion through the Bible, and that's where we get our biblical worldview. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You know, what is a biblical worldview? The biblical worldview is how we perceive everything, how we establish our beliefs about absolutely everything that we have an opinion on has to be ran through the Bible. And we don't establish a good opinion about much on our own. That's where a lot of these false ideologies and false teachings start happening. It's when man's opinion starts to become stronger than the Word of God. And we have a Bible, we have a God that has given us a Bible, and we are privileged that we can run everything that we believe through this book. And oftentimes it's talked about in church, and we're just kind of have a grasp on what that exactly is. Luke chapter number 6, verse number 40. Read verse 39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The word master there means rabbi, teacher. And when we look at Jesus Christ, he is the teacher. He is the one that we can pattern our life off of, pattern off our beliefs off of. And it is something that we can do, thankfully, by God's grace, is run what we believe through the Bible. Our core beliefs of how things should be, from anyone outside the world, or we would call it outside the Bible, outside of Christianity, we would say that they have a secular viewpoint of the world. Their opinion is established off of what the government might tell them, what they learned in school, what their parents teach them. We can go back and look at our lives. If you were someone that came to church and called what we call first generation Christians, you have a different kind of worldview than somebody that grew up in church. If you grew up somewhere like Brother Jared spent time in the Middle East, you have a different kind of worldview, because they have a different kind of teaching. They have a different kind of philosophy. They have a different kind of learning. When you go to China, you have a different kind of perspective. When you go to Europe, no matter where you go in the world, there's going to be different perspectives and different how they view the world. And it's going to be based off of what they were taught, what they learned, and those kind of things. But as Christians, when someone becomes a Christian, all things become new. And I've enjoyed doing some devotional series that I like to send out to people that I get to lead to the Lord, or new Christians. And I throw a little section in my devotions called Before Christ and After Christ. Before Christ, review the world this way, review baptism a certain way, review church membership a certain way. But after Christ, things become different. Review Christianity different, review the Bible different, review prayer different. And it all comes back to how we view the world through the Bible. Colossians 2, chapter number 8. Colossians 2, chapter number 8. We got a lot of scripture to read. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, this oftentimes people begin to change their how they view the world off of education, or off of some of college. And you see that oftentimes when a kid grows up in church and starts going to college without somebody's structured core beliefs grounded into them, they can be swayed to believe a different thing. And oftentimes there's safeguards that need to be placed. And I think sometimes there's stigma on education, but education is good. We ought to be educated. We ought to try to learn and to grow and to be in those places of education. But there's oftentimes a little bit of extra effort from a parent standpoint of trying to check your grown child's learning in a college. And sometimes it's easier to send them off to school and to have the school teach them, but oftentimes it takes a parent and someone to love on that kid to make sure they're learning is according to the Bible, and things that are different from the Bible are being checked. A worldview is the lens through which a person interprets life and the world around them. As Christians, we are called to adapt a biblical worldview, which means seeing everything through the truth of God's word. This contrasts sharply from the secular worldview and often rejects God's authority, prompts human reasoning above divine wisdom, and values temporal success over eternal significance. Ron Nash said, a biblical worldview is a conceptual thing where we place or fit everything we believe, either subconsciously or consciously. Another quote, our ground floor assumptions, ones that are so basic that there's nothing more basic can be conceived. You know, what we go back to, how we view everything. Everything we hear, everything we, whether it's politically, in certain parts of the country, you'll have a lot of hostility towards Republicans and Democrats, and, you know, and sometimes it's rightfully so. But oftentimes it's, well, where did they establish that viewpoint? Where did they learn that? Why do they believe what they believed? It comes back to what they were taught. It comes back to how they learned and what they've been told. And that's how they've established a worldview, and they haven't established a view of a biblical perspective. And a biblical perspective of things will change things often. It has to change things. As Colossians 2:8 warns, being led astray by philosophies and traditions that oppose Christ. Instead, believers must root their understanding in truth and scripture. A biblical worldview is not merely a set of beliefs, but a life foundation that influences every choice, action, and thought. Here's an illustration, hardware and software. I'm not a big computer guy, but I have a basic understanding of computers. Your life is kind of like a computer. Every computer consists of two critical components, hardware and software. Hardware is that physical machine that runs things, that has the mechanisms that are flowing, and software is what's downloaded onto it, what it's being told what to do. Brother Jared, I'm kind of right on that, right? The software is what tells that computer what to do, what to read, what to display. And our phones work the same thing. There's components in your phone that power it, that put the screen to play, that puts a memory, and there's software that makes it, you know, be able to actually apply and actually work. Our hardware represents our physical existence, your body, your ability, and your circumstances. We can't change what God has given us to some of our physical elements. We can't change, you know, how tall we are without major surgery or something. God has given us a body. God has given us intellect. God has given us abilities. And oftentimes, what is hardware cannot be changed. But our software is our beliefs, our values, and our worldview. They're the programs of your life and the direct choices that we make. When we receive Christ, God doesn't necessarily change the hardware. God's not going to go ahead and give you green eyes if you've got blue eyes. He's not going to, change, you know, your nose. It's a physical attribute that you have that God's not going to change. But we have software, our values can change. He completely rewrites our software. He completely rewrites what's in our heart. He completely rewrites and gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us in what we believe and to show us what is true and what is not. Our worldview and our priorities and our purpose changes when we have Christ. Before Christ, your priorities are different than when after Christ. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Oftentimes, that's we hear that from the pulpit, but that all things become new, that is something that we have to apply to ourselves. Something we have to get into the Word of God and learn and grow and spend time reading God's Word and letting God change that worldview. If sometimes we'll hear of someone getting saved and they were a heavy smoker or a heavy drinker, and then as soon as they get saved, that just ends for them. That just stops. And that's awesome. You know, glory that they had that instant victory when they got Christ. Some people, that's not true, though. Some people, it's a longer process. And as Christians, we ought to have patience with someone as they grow in Christ and as they learn what it means to be a Christian and what it means to act like a Christian and believe like a Christian. And that's where, you know, every one of us takes part in that for new believers. Every one of us gives value to that aspect of their life, encouraging that growth, encouraging that belief system, encouraging coming to church and making good habits and acting like a Christian, looking like a Christian, and more importantly, thinking like a Christian, thinking from a biblical perspective of how we see things. The secular worldview is corrupt software. The secular worldview operates on a corruption. It prioritizes self. A secular worldview will look at self. Do count for number one, make sure number one is good, and then take care of others. Look out for number one. It prioritizes success, pleasure, self-glorification. There's some verses, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Number two, it values temporal values. It'll value things. It'll value getting the new house. It'll value getting the new car. It'll value having the biggest truck or having the coolest rims. It's a value of wealth, power, or influence. This is what the world values. This is the secular worldview of how they want to achieve things. Number three, it values its corrupt software is relative truth, right? Truth is subject to change based on feelings or social trends. And you look at someone that doesn't have a Bible, societies that don't have a Bible, aren't basing what they believe back to what Christian values, and they will change. They will flow. They will fluctuate. They'll be politically driven 100%. Whatever party's in control is what's gonna be the narrative. We see it now in America where one political party was so outrageous in what they were trying to push that there's a lot of pushback from that. I'm gonna need a drink. Hopefully I can get through this. The Democrats, the liberals, had such a crazy take on things that the right shifted more towards the left and became more neutral. There's a lot of conservative views that maybe necessarily have changed over the last 20 years, but we have this opportunity, this window, where, you know, things that are so wrong that there's an opportunity to witness to a lot of people right now, because government was really trying to play God in a lot of ways. Do what the government says and you'll be okay. We saw that a lot in COVID. COVID, the government wanted to tell you exactly how you should live your life, what was safe for you, what was okay for churches to do, what was okay for workplaces to do, what was okay for your personal life, and that was wrong. And a lot of people saw that it was wrong, and it was wrong for them to try to play God in your life. They saw that with this gender ideology and this race stuff over the last 4 years. It's been outrageous, and it's been longer than that, but especially the last 4 years, you got a real taste of just a ungodly viewpoint. But over time, you see different fluctuations from that perspective. Oftentimes, I think that a lot of Christians will base what they believe as well off of what the Republicans are doing, and that's wrong. We have to go back to the Bible and see what the Bible says about things. And just because it's starting to sway in society doesn't mean that we sway with it. We stand true to the Bible and we believe what the Bible says. Like a virus, this worldview leads to instability, it leads to confusion, and eventually it will lead to destruction, because it disconnects from God's truth. It differs from a biblical worldview. What is the biblical worldview? The biblical worldview is what we accept Jesus Christ. God doesn't simply fix the broken software. He rewrites it entirely. He installs his truth and his spirit within us. A biblical worldview operates as that new programming for a Christian. What is this programming that contradicts the world, the secular world? Number one, it's Christ-centered. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. Well, our lives are not about glorifying ourselves, but it's about glorifying God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Number two, we have an internal perspective. We're not necessarily concerned about what we gain on the world, what we can gain in wealth, what we can gain in items and material, but what we can put away in heaven. We have to be eternally having that eternal mindset. Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, on the earth. Everything that we have from a biblical perspective, there should be Bible that backs it as well. There should be Bible that backs it. Number three, absolute truth. We don't have a truth that sways. We don't have a truth that differs. We have absolute truth. And this book is where we find that absolute truth. A lot of religions will tell you to have this bear witness with you, or they'll use fancy terms of, well, if this makes sense to you, you know, it doesn't matter if it makes sense to me. Does it follow what the Bible says? Does the Bible contradict what I'm thinking? If the Bible contradicts what I'm thinking, it doesn't matter what I'm thinking. It matters what the Bible says. And if I can find where the Bible says it, well, then I should have that God already settled it. You know, there's that saying, if God says it, that settles it. And, you know, I believe it. Well, I don't need to believe it. God just settled it. God settled it. God's got it set. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth. Thy truth, thy word is true. Let me read that. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This transformation equips believers to navigate the world differently, resisting the pull of secular values and living in alignment with God's purpose. The transformation process. Imagine upgrading a 20-year computer, Brother Jared. Hasn't been touched in 20 years. There's going to be a lot of things that would need to be done to that. I'm sure somebody out there really enjoys doing that aspect of it, taking the hardware, and they probably use it as a hobby more than an actual practical thing to do. But there would be a lot of things that you would have to go in for a computer that's 20 years old that hasn't been touched for you to get it to where it's in working order today. Same thing happens with us as humans. The longer that we live in a mindset of viewing the world in one way, viewing truth in one way, viewing right and wrong one way, there's a lot of things that have to be redone. There's a lot of things that are going to have to take place for us to adapt this worldview of being biblical in Christ. There needs to be software that's removed. A secular worldview is uninstalled. We leave behind selfishness, materialism, and relativism, and we adapt to Christianity. Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Number two, we put new software is installed. You have to install the new software. Remove what is old, bring in what is new. God's Spirit renews our minds and transforms our thinking. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's ongoing updates as well. Christianity doesn't stop at well, now I've figured out our core beliefs, now I'm good to go, now I can just coast. There's always a continual growing. There's a continual growing in our relationships. You know, if I become friends with somebody and I want to get close to them, I don't just stop at knowing their name. You know, I want to know what their job is, what they enjoy, what is it, what brings them joy, what brings them happiness, what brings them fulfillment. And for every, it's similar to what we have in Jesus Christ. We have a personal friend in Jesus Christ, someone that we can get to know, someone that we can get to know what he enjoys and what he likes and what he approves and the things that he has us to do. But he's more than just a friend. He's also a father, and he's also our Lord. He's our master. And he's someone that we ought to strive to be living to please, living to obey, living to seek their approval. I'm not the expert on child raising. I don't have a kid, but a kid wants to please. A kid wants to make you happy. If you're somebody that a kid looks up to, that kid is looking to please you. And when that kid finds out that they've displeased you and they haven't, they're on bad terms with you, it'll break their spirit often. And I don't know how many times I've been on a bus or in church and you see a kid, you know, making faces when they're supposed to be listening, you know, they're sticking their tongue out or just looking around and goofing off. And someone that they love catches their eye and just shows them like disappointment and just disapproval. And they start questioning, especially young kids. They're just like, what did I do? And then they sit there for a second, still. Then they look back at you and you're just like, all right, behave. Look ahead, look at the teacher. And they just go, oh, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. There's a instinct in us that we want to please our Lord. And when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, there's this quenching of the spirit that happens when we're not living right and we're not doing right, and it hurts to do wrong. But when we can please the Lord and we do something that we know the Lord enjoys and likes us to do, it's rewarding for us. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. When we have a biblical worldview, it provides clarity. We see the world as God does through the lens of Scripture. It provides purpose. We live intentionally, focused on God's will rather than fleeting desires. It also provides stability. Our foundation is unshakable because it rests on eternal truth. It rests on the Bible. I'm glad I don't have to explain everything. The Bible said it. I believe it. I don't have to have an in-depth understanding of how God created the world because God told me how he created the world. Do I believe it? If I believe it, I just go to Genesis 1 and I read the first two chapters of Genesis and I say, well, that's how God created the world. A couple things. I'm going to skip ahead. I got like four lessons in this, but I'll wrap it up in one, hopefully. I like acronyms. So I have a acronym for the word biblical. And B stands for belief in God as a creator. These are things that reestablish our worldview on. Number one is belief in God as our creator. And we can go to Genesis 1:1, of course. In the beginning, God created. We can look at Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's. Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created. Believing in God as a creator forms the foundation of a biblical worldview. It aligns that life has purpose. Humanity is accountable to God, and creation reflects his glory. This belief frames how we value ourselves, others, and the world around us. I, inspiration of Scripture. We believe that these books aren't just written by men, they're inspired by God to be written. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalms 118:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. 2 Peter 1:20-21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. A biblical worldview relies on the truth of God's word as the ultimate authority. I don't have to have an in-depth understanding of what I believe, because I can have an in-depth understanding of what the Bible says, and I can point people to what the Bible says. And if we believe it's God's word, we're good to go. B, again, the battle against sin. We believe there is a battle against sin. It's not just willingness to give into sin, but re-battle sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. To be a biblical worldview is to understand that the secular mindset, the world sins. People of them in their core nature without Christ are ultimately all sinners. And even after we receive Jesus Christ, we still have the old nature on us. We're still going to have to battle that flesh. But understanding that sinners are going to sin will save you a lot of time and frustration of being frustrated at the world. Of course they're wicked. Of course they're going to go to the extreme and think things that are extreme and extremely ungodly. They're lost. L, love that redeems. We believe that there's a love that redeems, and it's Christ's love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's redemptive love is centered in this biblical worldview. It reminds us that our worth is in Christ and motivates us to reflect his love toward others, showing grace and mercy in our relationships. Again, identity in Christ. We have our identity is in Christ. I don't have to wonder who I am. I don't have to wonder what my purpose is. My purpose is to glorify Christ. I am to be a Christian. I am to strive to honor God and live the best I can to please him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We pass away the world's ways and we go towards Christ. And he makes us new. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Remove our life. My life is what my opinion is. It doesn't matter. You know, it's what God's opinion is. You know, I talk to coworkers all the time, and it doesn't matter what I think about drinking. Would it be okay? Would it not be? From a practical aspect, it doesn't matter. What does the Bible say about it? It doesn't matter necessarily what my personal views might be without a Bible on cussing or whatever it is. It's all back to the Bible. Let your yay be yay. There's every answer that we have for our life is in the book. If we just put it in perspective to what the Bible says. See, we are called to be ambassadors. We are called to represent Christ. We are called to go to the world and represent what Christ should be. We are called to go and be that person that tries to put that love of God in someone else, to reflect who Christ is. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, ye are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. Every believer is called to represent Christ in word and deed. A biblical worldview includes this mission of sharing the gospel and reflecting God's kingdom in every interaction. There's often the term called closed countries, right, to the gospel. Countries that don't necessarily will give visas to missionaries. There are no closed countries to God. God did not tell you, go to all the countries in the world, go tell the world the gospel, except those that don't want you there. It's not what God told us to do. And there's people, even today, that are in countries where the government of that country says, you're not allowed here. And there's missionaries all over the world that are going to put their life on the line, put their families' lives on the line, and be places that the government, their country's government says, don't come here. But they don't limit what God has told them to do by a secular worldview of saying, the secular worldview says, well, if Americans aren't welcome there, you're not going to go there. Christians' worldview is, how can I get to the place where I can tell them the gospel? How can I get to the place where I can bring the gospel to them? And sometimes, even for Christians, that's a hard concept because we have this family structure. Kids love their kids and grandkids. Kids don't want to see their kids put themselves in danger, put themselves in places where they're going to risk their life for Christ. Because, you know, we have this structure of a worldview of, well, I need my family here every Christmas. Well, I need my family here every Thanksgiving. But what has God told them to do? What has God trained them to do, prepared them to do? You know, churches across America are raising kids that are good, are sharp, they'll serve God. But oftentimes when they go to actually leave home, you know, parents are like, well, no, I kind of like you to be close. You know, what about Thanksgiving? What about the holidays? You know, what about this? Well, what's our What's the Bible say? Have we established a biblical worldview of raising kids, of training disciples? You know, there's many things in the Bible that we would read and we would be like, well, that's kind of hard. That's kind of hard to do from a Christian perspective, not necessarily from a world, but a Christian perspective. And there's uncomfortable things that we need to challenge ourselves in why we believe what we believe. Is it from how we've been raised in America? You know, over in Bulgaria, you kind of have to, and other countries in the world, you have to remove that American mindset of how things just have to be. There's no one practical, really practical thing was the missionary Malucci, Sunday night church, right? We have Sunday night church here in America, everywhere across the country. I love Sunday night church. I love coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's a good thing to do. Over at their church, a lot of the people were using public transportation. So as a general rule, they don't use public transportation after dark. It's not probably going to be good for older ladies or single ladies or even young men in the church to come and take public transportation to church at night. And then one day, Brother Malucci's like, well, I wonder how I can get people to show up for an evening service. Let me just move it up to where people can get home in the daylight, you know? And some people were like, well, why did you get rid of that? Well, it's a very practical reason. There's nothing against the Bible about having a church service in the afternoon or the evening. What works for that missionary? What works for that country? You know, there's the missionary in Moldova. They have two night. They don't have a Wednesday night service, right? Some people in America, you don't have a Wednesday night service. Well, they have a Tuesday night service in some villages across this country. They have a Thursday night services in this country, and they just don't have a Wednesday night service. They've done it for years and years, but it works, right? Is it effective to getting people the gospel? Is it effective to bringing people to church? There has to be this mindset of, well, what does the Bible say about it? Is it just tradition? Is all we want to do this just because it's worked in the past? Well, and I'm not saying we need to, you know, change like convictions and standards. We hold to our convictions. That's why we run it through the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? If it's going to glorify God and be what God wants us to do, let's be willing to change for the sake of the gospel. Assurance of an eternal hope. We don't have a life to live just here on earth. We have life after. We have a continual life. When I die, I go to heaven right away. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's part of our worldview. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get time to read these verses, but 1 Peter 1:3 and 1 John 2:25. NL, living for God's glory. Living for God's glory. The ultimate goal of the biblical worldview is to glorify God in every aspect of our life. This includes what we think, how we act, where we work, how we worship, ensuring our lives point to Jesus Christ in every way. Just a couple closing thoughts. Are we being consistent in allowing Scripture to guide our thoughts, our decisions, and our beliefs? 2, how does our understanding of God's redemptive love impact how we engage with a world that is suffering? And they will suffer eternally if we don't get them the gospel, if we don't show them the truth, if we don't show them the biblical worldview of how God wants us to think. And 3, in what ways can I live better as an ambassador for Christ in where God has put my hardware? God has placed me here. How can I reach out to those around me to influence them for Christ? And thank you for listening. I'll pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to teach today. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to see what you have to say about how we should think and how we should act. And Lord, we just pray that we would funnel what we believe through the Bible and allow you to show us on a daily basis what we ought to do, what we ought to think, how we ought to act, and how we ought to glorify you in our daily lives. We pray for the main service. We pray for visitors that may come today. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they settle that today. And Lord, it'd be just a joy, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that would repent and come to know you as their Savior. I pray if they don't know that they come and find someone and talk to them and ask them those questions, and we can open a Bible and show them what you think about eternity and what you have put in place as our way to go to heaven. We praise you and glorify you, and we look forward to the next services. In Jesus' name, amen.